Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 9, please. I was going to preach today on marketing the mark of the beast. But before I got into that, I started studying a little bit, and I became kind of, I don't know, kind of fascinated with a little study called The Anatomy of the Mark. And I just want to talk to you about the anatomy of the mark. And this is going to go on that Antichrist series. We're going to put that in there and get these kind of end times Antichrist series that it's about. But I want to talk to you about the anatomy of the mark of the beast because, you know, I find it fascinating where the mark is going to be and how the Bible relates to that through the scriptures when you study where that mark is. And then you hear about some of the cults and some of the other groups and what they do. Then you start to find out, well, this is all telling a story of end times, satanic, the rise of satanic power, and the fact that this is not new. And also Satan copied this from God. He copied everything he does, he counterfeits. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us now. Help us, Lord, as we go through this study. Help us understand it. Help us to just glean some things from it here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is going to be more like a Bible study here today, but I'll yell at you enough like I always do so you won't feel left out or anything. But it'll be more like that as we go through a lot of Scripture and just look at kind of, we're going to talk about the right hand. We're going to talk about the forehand. The forehead and the right hand, I'll get it down in a second, and just some of those things. And it's kind of going to be like a prep for Wednesday's message on marketing the mark of the beast. But I felt like this would be its own teaching right here just to talk about this a little bit and the significance of where that mark is going to be and what that means. Because a lot of times we think, okay, it's going to be the right and the forehead, big deal. Yeah, that's just the part it's going to be. Well, there's a reason for that. So you go through and you look at the scriptures and you see, okay, well, that's the reason why. You start to understand that. So Ezekiel chapter 9, verse number 6 is this. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. You know, Ezekiel, days of apostasy, days that were going on here. Remember Ezekiel's wall? Remember in Ezekiel chapter 8, he dug into the wall and he saw, oh my goodness, and he dug in a little bit deeper and he kept seeing more wickedness in the chambers of their imagery, which is another study altogether that you know, I've preached on that passage twice, different sermons, one concerning television, one concerning Tammuz and that, but I'm going to preach another sermon, I think, on just how that relates. And I kind of forgot about that a little bit when I covered the image of the beast. But I think we can fix it with the mark and add that to that, because this chambers of their imagery has something to do, I believe, with this mark. I believe that they're inseparable. We're not going to talk about that today so much, but this is after that happened, Ezekiel chapter 8. Then he says, hey, put a mark on those that are for God, and the rest of them kill. If they have the mark, they're safe, okay? So in this case, it was God putting a mark on his people that were real, and those that were fake were killed, okay? Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 17, we'll start with verse number 14. Go back to our text here, Revelation chapter 13 we've been in. This is probably the fifth message or fourth message on this chapter here that we've done. Revelation chapter 13, of course, we understand the number 13 is rebellion or it's love. In this case, it's rebellion. All right, we see this. All right, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So, right hand or forehead? Incidentally, those are interesting spots to the occult and other groups, the charismatics and other people like that, Kundalini, other things like that. Right, the hand, we've talked about, right? You see the cults and the, you know, Right. The hand and everything. So there's a lot. I mean, Freemasonry, I bet, all kinds of stuff. I mean, we could get into that, but I'm not going to get into any of that today. But and he causes, well, a little bit, but not much. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Three things there, by the way. I find it interesting that there's three things there, right? That they had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. That three, right? 666, then you have the three there. Three different ways. Interesting, isn't it? For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now he's called the beast, and he is a man. How is that? Well, and his number is six. Man and beast were created on the sixth day. Okay, that number is six. Yes? I believe so. That, and I'm speculating when I say that. Brother Finney asked, does that mean that they don't have to actually take that mark, or they're marked in a different way? They're marked with the number, or they're marked with the name. You see what I mean? Or the name or the number of the beast somewhere. Maybe it's on the right of their forehead, but maybe it's a name, and maybe it's not the actual mark that some others will have. It's kind of speculative because we don't really know for sure, obviously. But it seems like to me there's going to be three different ways that you're going to be able to identify those that are marked. So I believe so. I believe that's a possibility, but we can't say 100% what that is. But it looks like it. For it says here, yeah, it says that no man might buy or sell, save either the mark, or, so there's another way, it says, or the name of the beast. So they, okay, they go, we follow whose name? Christ. We have his name, right? We are Christians. We follow Christ. They will follow Antichrist and be followed after his name. And the number of his name. Right. So it's definitely, it's, you know, when you start breaking these down, it becomes more interesting as far as how deep this actually goes. And as time has gone by, I believe the picture is clearer. And I believe if the Lord tarries his coming and this does not happen and he holds us off and it's the next 30 years, I think every year we're going to see more things. It's going to be like, whoa, this is crazy. Like, I can't imagine this getting any closer than what it is, you know, before it hits. But anyway, so I think it's important, and I may repeat this first part in the next message just to remind you, but I think it's important that you understand the King James, number one, the King James Bible gets it right when modern versions get it wrong. You know, the Bible says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth. You know what the NIV says? It says it also forced all people. I believe that's a mistranslation. That's wrong. Because it says, it doesn't say forced, it says caused. And how did he cause it? By deceiving them. He deceived by, and what did he use to deceive them? Signs and lying wonders. Right. If you get those two confused, you can mix it up. Signs and lying wonders. The signs are real. The wonders are lies. Because the signs are the signs of the times. The wonders are lies. They're deception. They're not real. They're not really what they claim to be. Put it that way. Because he's claiming to be God. But the signs were foretold. So they're real. The wonders are lies. You know? Okay, the New Living Translation says he required everyone. Doesn't say that. Cause, what does that mean? It means to produce, to bring into existence. They caused great joy to all the brethren. To affect by agency, power, or influence. So what does he do? He influences them. Through what? Signs and lying wonders. That's how he tricks them. He influences them. He makes them think, hey, this is a good thing. He deceives them. Just like Satan does today. He deceives man today. Right? Yeah. And think about this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if your heart is deceitful above all things and Satan can use man's heart, given over to their own deception. He causes them by deceiving them. He deceives them because God allows it. Again, I want you to turn. Some you might say, well, that's not fair, but turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. We're going to go back through those passages here just to give you a reminder of what's happening here, okay? There's something going on here, and it's the same time frame as Revelation 13 here. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Look, the deceivableness of unrighteousness is in them. Right? He just taps into it. Satan knows how wicked man is. He knows man's a fallen creature. He knows he could tap into that and use that. And that's what he does. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Because, why? What does that word because mean? It also means what? For, right? Because they received not the love of the truth. Well, why did they get strong delusion? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, look at that. God shall send them strong delusion. God sends them the delusion, and who capitalizes on it? Satan. See that? Why did God send man strong delusion? Because he would not receive the love of the truth that he might be saved. And that's the cause. That they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, for this cause, they received it. That's what happened to them. God gives them over to their reprobation, and they will worship the beast because they will bow down to the image. But the desire will be the same old lie, ye shall be as gods. And that's what we're going to talk about when we talk about the actual mark on Wednesday, Lord willing, if that's when we do it. We'll talk about the actual mark because that's the real reason. What the mark, look, there's no reason why man would just take that mark if it didn't do anything for him. Man is a creature of, if you dangle a carrot in front of his face, he's going to go after it, right? That's how man is. What's in it for them, right? What's in it for them? There's something in it for man, the reason why. And what is it? It's the promise. Remember, God said, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, right? There's going to be enmity there, but it's all going to come down to a final battle. And that mark that gets on them is going to fulfill the promise that Satan gave. Ye shall be as gods. They will fulfill, he will fulfill that promise with that mark. And Wednesday, I'm going to show you how I believe it's going to happen. And it's already starting to happen now, and the mark's not there yet, but the foreshadowings of it is here now. And it will be, I will tell you, that it will be irresistible to lost people. Because they're going to look at that and say, I can't lose. Because that's the delusion that God gives them over to. Okay, so we'll talk about that. I believe, I'll give you a hint here. Man will be offered the last piece of the evolutionary puzzle to make him a god. He will finally be able to ascend that evolutionary process and will reach its height. And that's what he's waiting for. The only reason why they want the missing link is to put the chain together. You understand? Why do they want the chain together? They put the chain together, they reach their evolutionary height. And they know they can't reach it on their own. So like we talked about on Wednesday, they need an outside agent to put it all together. They need the ghost in the machine to put it all together. They need the fire to ignite it, right? They can't do it unless there's a fire that ignites it and gives life unto it. So that's what they're going to do. Anyway, that's what that mark's going to do. This notion that that mark is just for buying and selling, nope. That's a byproduct of it right there. It says that. But it's going to be way deeper than that. Not out of necessity, but out of advantage. In all ways, but we'll talk about that later. All right, but now we're going to talk about Satan. Number two, Satan mocks God's mark with his own mark. We talked about Ezekiel chapter 9, verse number 6. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So there's God putting a mark on man, right, to preserve him. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5. Turn there, please. Or verse number 4. We'll start there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Think about that. I think it's interesting what gets talked about here, because I think it comes into play with the mark of the beast, with the end times, with the image, with the abomination that maketh desolate, with Satan wanting to sit on every temple of God. All right, you ready? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. How about that? Where's Satan going to put the mark at? Why? Because he's a dirty counterfeiter, that's why. He's an imitation. He's not the real thing, he's a fake imitation. And let me tell you something, friend. That imitation looks so real that only the power of the Holy Ghost of God is going to be able to discern between that. I've seen a small portion of the imitation of what Satan can do to make it look real. And by God's grace, he's able to make you stand. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. See that? Oh. Well, that's something, isn't it? Okay, that, we don't think about the anatomy of the mark very often, do we? About how that actually fits together. That actually means something. You know, you'd be surprised. You know, you could quit wasting your time on movies and television and junk and internet stuff that doesn't amount to anything, or you could actually look in God's Word and be like, wow, there's a lot there that I don't know. And am I going to get to the end of my life and figure out I really didn't spend any time knowing God's Word? I spent all the time in my life wasting it on frivolous things that mean nothing towards eternity, on stupid games. Right? Think about it. Or did I get into God's Word and did I learn it? Revelation chapter 7, verse number 3. Here we go again, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Right? Foreheads. There's a seal. Notice I find it interesting. It's not called a mark here. It's called a seal. When a king puts a seal on something, who can break it? Nobody. Right. Yes, but it's the same thing in Revelation. Right. It's the seal. It's a mark and it's a seal. And who can break it? Only a king. That's it. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. How about that? Again, the foreheads, right? Revelation chapter 22. We'll go to verse number 1. Interesting. The forehead is talked about here a lot. And he showed, Revelation 22, verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the fruit, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So where is the name? Written in the forehead. Who tries to counterfeit that? Satan. All right. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No night in heaven. Amen. You see, when you are marked by God, you will reign forever and ever. There is no night there. Listen, Satan is very deceptive. If you take his mark, he promises you to live forever as a god. But he can't fulfill his promise. He lies because he is the father of it. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He is a liar. And the father of it, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. All he can do is lie. Revelation 16, verse number 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had what? The mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. What's coming? Destruction on the mark of the beast. For those that take the mark of the beast, they are going to be destroyed. Satan can't fulfill his promise. Oh, you're going to be as gods. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So there you go, Brother Finney. See that? The mark of his name. God's people have their name written on his forehead, their forehead. What? Satan's people? They're going to be marked with his name. Satan cannot deliver on his promises, but God does deliver on his. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 20 says this, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Notice it says he deceived them. That goes back to he causeth them. It's deception that Satan uses on man's own depraved heart that causes him to accept the mark. causeth. Right, they received it. They had to receive it. See that? Yep. Like they're receiving that latter rain. Like they received the slain in the spirit. How about that? And when Jesus walked in the garden and said, I am, and they fell backward, that's their slain in the spirit. That's not a good thing. Yep. Yeah, we're going to talk about that too. Satan always counterfeits God's blessings and promises, but can never produce. Look at all the rock stars. They promise them, they sign, they make their deal. They have Satan appear to them, offer them, right? Make them an offer. They accept that offer. And then they kill themselves, right? They make that offer to be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. Next, the forehead in the scriptures. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, the forehead. Interesting note here from David Cloud's Way of Life Encyclopedia here. The practice common among Oriental nations of coloring the forehead or impressing on it some distinctive mark as a sign of devotion to some deity is alluded. That's what Revelation chapter 13, verse number 16. All right, a lot of those, you ever met those, I think it's from India, they put that jewel in the middle of their forehead. What's that? Hindus, yeah, I'm sorry, Hindus. Put that jewel in the middle. Why do they put it there? It's marked for a deity. Yeah, oh, I'm going to get to that, yep. I'm going to get to that, yep. Absolutely. All the same spirit. All the same spirit. There was a mark set upon Cain. Remember that? Genesis chapter 4, verse number 15. So we're talking about that mark on the forehead now. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 15. We see that there was a mark put upon him. We don't know exactly what everything was exactly, but in verse number 13, Cain said this, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's not repentance, by the way. Right? That's worldly sorrow that worketh death. What did Cain say? Oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Not, go God, I deserve everything you gave me, and then some. But he said, God, I can't bear that punishment you gave me. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. He's whining about what God did to him because of his sin. See that? He's blaming God. And from thy face shall I be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. You know, there's no repentance in this at all whatsoever. I hate the fact that you did this to me. Right? And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. He did get killed, though, I believe. He was shot by one of his ancestors, I believe, with an arrow. But, yeah, and he boasted about it. Then Lamech 7 times 70 or something like that, he said. Yeah. He had two wives. Yeah. Interesting. Anyway, that's something you could look into. There's speculation about that, but I believe that's what's being talked about there is Cain, that he slew Cain. That's why he said, if Cain be avenged sevenfold, then, you know, I wounded a man to my hurt, he said, yeah. Yep. Anyway, we don't have time to go into that, but there's a mark. There was a mark set upon Cain. Don't kill him. He's going to hell anyway. Right? Bible says, who was Cain? He was of that wicked one that slew his brother. Right? He had the same spirit. All right. Well, then we come to Ash Wednesday. How about that? What is the meaning of Ash Wednesday? Roman Catholic churches of the Latin Rite use this service to prepare church members to better appreciate the death and resurrection of Christ through self-examination, repentance, prayer, fasting, and self-denial. Ashes from the burned palms of the preceding year's Palm Sunday are blessed. Ugh. No, they're cursed. If you're blessed by a witch, you're cursed, okay? With these ashes, the priest marks a cross on the foreheads of the worshipers backwards. On their forehead. Right? The priest marks a cross on the foreheads of the worshipers, saying, remember, man, that dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Besides showing sorrow for their sins, those who honor Ash Wednesday add an additional meaning, the need to prepare for a holy death. There's another one there, too, in the charismatics and that kundalini spirit. Where do they always smack them at? They got to hit him in the forehead all the time, right there in the middle of the forehead, right? And we know that they believe that the charismatics don't say this, but if you do a checklist, all right, and you mark down the charismatics, and then you mark down kundalini and that spirit and what they do, it's exactly the same. They're the same. Yeah, yeah. All of them, yeah, all, shamans, many shamans. Yeah, all of them do the same thing. They do the same thing, okay? The forehead, right? There's a dragon. There's a serpent down here, all right? And in the eighth level, right, that is? And that's eighth level's regeneration, right? And they got to bring the dragon up, right? And bring him out. Yeah, it coils around the spine, and they got to bring the dragon out. And then when you hear watch these charismatic women, they're like, get the baby out, get the baby out, get the baby out. Key. Is that connected to the third eye? Yes, same thing. That's the third eye. There's a Third Eye Institute. Wow. Yes. Same spot. Same thing. I did a teaching on that a long time ago. About 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Right? And yeah, that's the same spot. That's the third eye. They're going to open that up, right? Open up that eye. They're going to open up that understanding. They're going to get the dragon out, get the baby out. That's what they say. And they want to smack your forehead. And I've had people tell me, don't take this. It's not a joke, though, in the sense of the spirit realm, because I had a lady contact me, and she's saved now, and she said that when she was at this meeting, that they struck her on the forehead, and when they struck her, she felt the electric shock go through her body. That shock is real. It is real. And they get slain in the spirit, and they fall backwards. Yeah, or they fall asleep. So, same place, the forehead. Why? Because they're Antichrist. And the right hand. With the right hand. Yeah, with the right hand of power. We're going to talk about the right hand, yeah. We're going to talk about that in a little while. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 49. I found this fascinating. Let's go there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 49. We have the case of a picture of the Antichrist, Goliath, right? The beast. The big beast, the giant right here. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Forehead. The stone stuck to his forehead. And Goliath dimensions his staff. I mean, you can study all that. But there's a lot of numbers that are there. Goliath's size, I mean, people believe it is 10 to 12 feet tall. Somewhere in between there is the estimates on how tall Goliath was. There were four from Gath, from the giant of Gath. So there, we don't have time to go down that road. I do want to redo my giant series sometime again and update some things. But anyway, but there was four from the giant in Gath, and that's another story altogether. But, and giants are always evil, and they don't come from the sons of Seth and the daughters of Cain. If they do, I'm still looking for 10 feet tall children from saved and lost people, and I have not seen them yet. I have seen some monsters, but they are not that big. Okay? So you could do a demigod video, and you could do whatever video you want, but the truth is, tell me where the giants came from. Crickets. And demigod is not a King James Bible word. Ouch. Okay, anyway, I'm going to keep moving. It's pretty plain. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. How about that? As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. I believe it, Lord. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Think about that. There's also early Christian apologists noted similarities between the Mithraic and the Christian rituals, but nonetheless took an extremely negative view of Mithraism. They interpreted Mithraic rituals as evil copies of Christian ones. For instance, Tertullian wrote that as a prelude to the Mithraic initiation ceremony, the initiate was given a ritual bath at the end of the ceremony and received a mark on the forehead. Now, when they talk about Mithraic and Christian, they're really talking about Eastern Orthodox, which, as you know, is not Christian. But that's the forehead. So there's many of those markings that are there, and the pagans believe the same thing. They do the same thing. Why? Because it's Antichrist. And that's where the mark is. All right, next let's talk about the right hand. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses on the right hand in Scripture. Now, if you can't keep up, that's okay, because I'm going to go through a bunch of them, and they're all over the Bible. So if you don't keep up with them, I'll read you the references, but you're not going to get there probably as fast as I read them off to you, because I already have them printed on here. Okay? So I cheated. I win. All right? It's easier, and I'm faster because I already have them written down. So anyway. But sorry. I'll send you the outline if you want it. You probably won't understand it. I still don't. Anyway. But Exodus chapter 15, verse number 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So God talks much about the right hand, all right? Talks a lot about that. Exodus chapter 29, verse number 20, then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So what happens? The right hand is marked with something, right? The priest, their right hand was marked. Job chapter 30 and verse number 12, upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. Think about that for a second, what Job is saying. Upon my right hand rise the youth. Huh? They push away my feet. They raise up against me the ways of their destruction. That's the army coming, right? Job chapter 40, verse number 14. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Right? Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That right hand is the right hand of power. Usually for most people, that's the power hand. If you're left-handed, well, you're not in good shape. I'm sorry, but no, I'm just kidding. Hey, God said the right hand. I don't know what to tell you, right? You better learn to use your right hand better. Right, Aaron? It's not good. It's not a Bible doctrine, but it sounded cool. Because I'm right-handed. Are you left-handed? Okay, you looked offended, so I was wondering. I was making sure. Okay, all right. We're going to talk about that. Hold on. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. At God's right hand. That's right. That's right. Psalms 18:35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And thy right hand hath held me up. And thy gentleness hath made me great. God's right hand holds us up. Psalms 109, verse 6. Oh, boy. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Yeah. exactly. But, amen. Okay, so but look at that. It says, set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. So at the right hand of the man is either God or Satan. Psalms 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So where is the Lord? In heaven? Sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for what? Till he makes his enemies his footstool. Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Psalm 118, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. So God makes much about the right hand. Psalm 118, verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Psalm 121, verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Psalm 144, verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. See that? So their strong hand, their right hand is falsehood. They're liars. And guess what? Who are these that will be marked in their right hand? And what are they? Falsehood. And what does it say? Whose mouth speaketh vanity. What will mark those children of Antichrist? They will speak like the dragon, and they will be marked with a right hand of falsehood. The lie will mark them. Think about it. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Promise of God. Amen. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 9. Listen to this. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And their delectable things shall not profit. What is this talking about? Listen. They're making an image, right? They're taking a mark. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. Listen. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth with the hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man. According to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress, and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof to warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof. He eateth the flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. and the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understand, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. What happens? They're given strong delusion. He shut their hearts. They can't believe. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Listen to this. He feedeth on ashes, and a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul. Nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? See that? In my right hand. So you have an image, you have a graven image, you have a worship and falling down to it, and you have a mark in the right hand. A lie. What's that? Yes, in his right hand. Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So you have Joshua, you have the high priest, you have the angel of the Lord, and then you have Satan resisting him right there at his right hand. Happens more often than you think. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 30. And if thy right, now listen, this is what I thought was interesting. Now pay attention to the message Jesus was giving here. Look at this very closely. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. What is he talking about? The mark. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Man, you'd be better off before you take that mark to cut that right hand off and cast it in the fire, that thy whole body and soul be not cast into hell. Think about that. He was warning them. Cut it off. Cast it from thee. Get rid of it. You'd be better off cutting it off. Obviously, he's saying they need to get saved, but the point is, if you're going to take it, you better cut it off. You don't want that mark. That's how bad you don't want that mark, because you're going to hell if you take it. Acts chapter 2, verse number 34, excuse me. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand. Acts chapter 3, verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up immediately. His feet and ankle bones received strength. So the purpose of the right hand is very important in the scriptures. Acts chapter, it means something. When they take that mark in their right hand, their forehead, it means something. That is the right hand of their power, and they are saying, I'm giving it over to the beast. See that? Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Acts 7, 56. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Acts 8:34, that's where Jesus says again, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So over and over again, we see Jesus in Revelation 1:16, and he had his right hand seven stars, and out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So we see Jesus with the seven stars in his right hand. Let's see. In the scriptures, the hand, I want to talk about that a little bit, then we'll be done here. The hand most frequently represents the ownership, power, or control that its possessor, either an individual or people, exercises. So this is their power and their control that they exercise. This can be seen in the story of the Exodus from Egypt. God's hand, described as mighty, overcomes the hand of the Egyptians through the miraculous plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. These are performed by the hand of Moses and of Aaron, who act as instruments of divine power, taking the staff of God in their hands. So that's the symbolism there. As a symbol of divine power and salvation, the hand is remembered at the Passover celebration, in which a staff is to be held in the hand, and the event described as a sign on your hand. The hand can represent the whole person. It means I'm giving my, that right hand, I'm giving my whole self, like you talk about the right hand of fellowship, right? That means I'm all in, right? symbolizing the achievement of what is promised with the mouth. The hand raised position can be used in a blessing, in making an oath before God, or in God making an oath. The right hand, placing the hand under the patriarch's thigh, forms part of the oath that his servant makes to Abraham. Remember that? He said, put your hand, right hand under my thigh and swear. Right? That was an oath. It was the right hand of his power. What did that mean? That meant that everything in my power, I'm going to fulfill this task that you sent me to do. That's what it meant. He gave his whole person over to that task. When they take the mark in their forehead or in their right hand, they are saying, everything in me wants to worship the beast. They're giving their life to the beast. That's what they're doing when they take that with the right hand. That's what that means. The hand of the person seeking atonement for sins is placed on the animal when it is sacrificed. And more specifically, the thumb of the right hand receives the sacrificial blood or the oil when the whole person is ritually cleansed. This symbolicism is carried into the New Testament when Jesus and the apostles heal and deliver through the touch of the hand. Right? I mean, there's a whole study you go into with that. But the purpose, basically, what I want you to take away from this today is that the right hand and the forehead, it's meant something to the cults. It's meant something in the Word of God. It's meant something to the enemies of Christ. And it will mean something in the end times. It means something to the friends of Christ, to those that are his brethren, to those that walk in the Spirit. It means something to them too, because God marks his own and Satan marks his own on the right hand and the forehead. And there's a purpose for that. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this Bible study, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. We can go through it and see the things of Scripture. Lord, we just pray that you help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And thank you, Lord, for salvation through Jesus Christ and his precious blood, that none of us will be worried about that mark because we've been delivered by Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. We pray you bless the fellowship and the food that we're about to receive and the time we have together. Please be with your saints, Lord, and heal those that are sick and afflicted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.